did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kissed the face of God. The blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great
Thank you, Wayne. At a time when stories are told, when fireplaces are lit and children are dressed in their pajamas and books are opened and cookies and hot chocolate are served and stories are told. And yes, there are stories of snowmen and reindeers and little fat men bringing gifts. There is a story that is greater than all of them. A story that is told that challenges even reason. That in a city called Nazareth, in a region called Galilee, there was a young girl. We don't know how old she was exactly, but we know according to culture, the customs of the time, she was probably a teenager. She could have been 14, 15, 16 years old. Times were serious in her day. They weren't light and lighthearted as they are today. 15-year-old girls were already given in marriage. They had responsibilities in the home. It was a harsh time under the rule of the Roman Empire, and things were not good, and things were not easy, and promises had been made that were yet to be fulfilled. And Israel, Judah, was a nation in waiting for the fulfillment of a promise. When would God send the Messiah? So long ago, even going back to the Garden of Eden, when would Messiah come and deliver them and drive the Romans and their cruel oppression? When would this prophecy be fulfilled? The nation had waited so long that many had despaired even of believing that the stories were true. Surely God has forgotten us. Surely God has abandoned us. And the promise is not coming. And yet, as young Mary was in her room, in her home, in Nazareth of Galilee, suddenly, she did not even sense him entering the room, but suddenly, there was someone in the room with her. She turned. She was startled, as any of us might be, at the appearance of this visitor. We know this because the angel's first words to her were, "Mary, don't be afraid. You don't have anything to fear because I'm not here to do harm to you. Rather, I'm here to fulfill an ancient prophecy. I'm here to complete an ancient promise." And Mary, as difficult as it might be for you to comprehend, God has shown favor upon you, unusual favor upon you. You have found favor with God, Mary. Notice that he did not say that she had earned favor. He did not say that she was exceptional, that she was extraordinary, that she was somehow better than all of the other girls in her area. He simply said, "You have found favor with God." And we understand once again that favor with God is not something one earns, but that it's a gift that is given. Why did God send the angel to this girl? Why did God choose this girl? We may never know on this side of eternity, but what we do know is this. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in her room in the nighttime, and he said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." God is with you. Is there any greater hope that you and I could hear? Is there any greater promise that could be fulfilled with us? Is there any greater information that we could receive from an angel of the Lord than these words, "The Lord is with you"? He's with you, Mary. Don't be afraid. Now, listen to me. I'm going to share some things with you that are going to be difficult for you to hear. But listen to me. You're going to conceive and you're going to give birth to a son. And he's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the fulfillment of the promise that your family and your family's family and all of the families of Judah have awaited for so long. This promise is going to be fulfilled in you. Can we imagine it? Can you imagine for a moment? Can I imagine even for a moment that God would somehow find favor on one of us and say to us, "You found favor with God, and He will fulfill His promises to a nation in you"? It must have been more than her 15-year-old mind could even wrap itself around. And then the words began to seep in. She's just now adjusting to this appearance of this being and this incredible gift of words that he has given her, and all of a sudden the words begin to seep into her consciousness, "You're pregnant." You see, I think like most of us, she got hung up on that pregnant word. And it took a minute to receive that promise word. You're not only pregnant with a child, you are pregnant with a promise. God is going to fulfill his promise. You're going to conceive and you're going to bear a son. And you will name him Jesus, which means Savior. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And the kingdom will have no end. And then Mary asks the question that probably every other 15-year-old child would ask. How in the world can this be? This awesome, fearsome, terrible thing, news that you bring to me. It's too wonderful for the mind to grasp, but I have one question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've not been with a man. I may be only 15, but I'm engaged and I know how these things work. How can this be? The angel replied to her, "Oh, Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is conceived in you will not be known as the son of your husband, Joseph, but the son of the Most High God will invade your body, will be housed in your womb. And I'm going to give you a sign. And here's the way, Mary, you're going to know. I want you to go and visit your aged cousin Elizabeth. And you're going to find that even though she is advanced in her years, she too, your cousin too, is pregnant with a child of promise. And that's how you'll know that the words I speak to you are true. And then Mary says the most amazing thing. Now I want you to think about it for a moment. She's there in the darkness of her room with this strange visitor. He's just given her unthinkable, unimaginable information. She's not stupid. She understands the ramification of what happens when she leaves that room, and she informs everyone that she is pregnant with a child. She's been faithful to her husband. She's not been immoral. She's not played the part of a harlot. She is completely pure in this thing, and everyone is going to go, uh-huh. What would Joseph think? What would her husband's, her betrothed, what would his response be? Would he divorce her? Would he cast her out? Would he turn his back on her? Would her family push her from the home? What would be the results of this? All sorts of possibilities came to her mind. My life could lay in ruin. My reputation in tatters. What if no one believes me? But that's not what Mary said. Instead, Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Whatever you have said, God, bring that word to pass in my life." And Mary embraced the will of God for her life. She understood how costly that will might be to be walked out in her life. She understood the possibilities of the reactions of those around her. She understood the great cost that can be involved in embracing the will of God. Do you and I understand today? Sometimes I hear people say, oh, I want to walk in the will of God. And we are so ignorant of the cost of walking, of embracing the will of God, of saying to God, whatever your will is for me, let it be done to me, because after all, I'm your servant. Mary reverenced the Word of God so intensely and so intently that regardless of how strange it may have sounded, regardless of how costly it might be, regardless of what it might mean to her personally, what it might mean to her family, she so reverenced the Word of God that she declared to him, whatever you say, be it done unto me. What an amazing thing. What an amazing lesson that we might learn. As through some means, maybe you and I won't get a visit in our room by an angel, but God will reveal His will to us. And many times as He reveals His will to us, we might say, no, the cost is too great. What you ask of me is too much. The burden you place upon me is more than I can bear. This will break me. This will ruin me. This will challenge all of my thoughts and all of my plans. Or can we say to the Lord, as your word is spoken, so may it be unto me. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And as she hurried through the hill country to arrive at Elizabeth's house, she entered the home of Zechariah, the priest, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the child that was in her aged womb began to roll and leap and jump and kick and push. It's wonderful when you get agreement with the Word of God from the congregation. And Elizabeth came running with her arms spread wide, exactly the opposite of what Mary may have expected from her family, with her arms spread wide. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she said, blessed are you among all women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that, listen to this, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached within my ears, the baby within my womb leaped for joy. Now, let me pause in the telling of this story for a moment to address the issue that a child must reach a certain age before they can comprehend the goodness and the greatness of God. I can remember a time when a child wasn't even allowed to be baptized until they were 12 years old because they couldn't understand the things of God. Men and women, the things of God are not understood with the brain, but they are perceived in spirit. And even though that baby, that today, both of those babies, the counsel would have been abort them. For one is out of wedlock and inconvenient, and the other is likely to have some kind of Down syndrome or some type of disability or handicap because he's born to an aged mother. Neither of these children can have any worth. How many great promises of God have been left in the trash can on a delivery room floor because some man has determined that they might have no worth, or that they might be inconvenient, or that they might be too costly. Mary and Elizabeth enjoyed 3 months together, talking and planning and thinking and imagining. I mean, if you had begun to comprehend that inside your body was the Ancient of Days, the promise of all of God to all mankind, what kinds of things would go through your mind? How could you possibly imagine how all of this would play out? And then as Mary prepared to depart, she began to sing. We call it today the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. Mary began to sing, and as she sang, and as often did when those in our under the old covenant were filled with the Spirit, their song turned into a prophecy. She began to sing, but the first words of her song are perhaps the most powerful. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because He has looked with favor upon the humble condition of His servant. Surely, from now on, from this time forward, all generations will call me blessed. Now notice she didn't say that all generations would worship me, or that all generations would consider me to be exceptional, or that all generations would somehow magnify me and elevate me. Mary always understood her place. And her place was not to be exalted, but to bear the body of the Exalted One. Her place was not to be magnified, but to be magnified, but to magnify the one that she bore in her body. And as we saw earlier, Mary reverenced the Word of God. But now we see Mary reverencing the God of the Word. It's very easy for those of us evangelicals who love the Bible and love the Word of God, and if you happen to have a pastor or two who's always talking about the importance of the Word of God, to begin to worship the Word. We do not worship the Word of God. We worship the God of the Word. But because we worship Him, we trust His Word. We know His Word will be fulfilled. We know His Word will come to pass, whatever He speaks. For generations, family after family after family would sit their children down during the great feast of Israel, and all of these feasts would keep pointing, and grandfather and great-grandfather and all of those, that long lineage, would say to their children, someday Messiah will come. So many times it had been told, so many times it had been repeated, so many times it had been brought, that now the children just sat down out of habit because it's what we do every year at this time. How many times do we sit down and we celebrate Christmas or Easter because we do it every year? And we don't stop to think that one day an angel is going to appear to a young woman and say, today, promise has been fulfilled. You know, we preach that Jesus is coming back, but I think not many of us believe it. Not really. Not to the degree that we anticipate it. Not to the degree that we go out in the morning and we look to the eastern sky and say, maybe today Jesus will come. And then we go to work and we get caught up in the busyness of the day and all of the things that we need to do, and the promise somehow gets pushed to the back of our mind. I want to tell you, Mary and her family waited for generations, multiples of generations, waiting on the promise to be fulfilled. But there was a day when the promise was fulfilled. And there have been many, many generations who have awakened, looking at the eastern sky, wondering if today might be the day. Let us learn from Mary that every promise of God will be fulfilled. But we do have the scripture that says God is not willing that any should perish, and He is patient so that all of those who might come in would come in. Let me pause for a moment and ask you to consider two things that I have shared with you today. Consider this. Do you embrace the will of God for your life? Or are you today engaged in a battle, somehow thinking that perhaps if you delay long enough, if you argue hard enough, if you resolutely stiffen your own will against the will of God, that He might relent and bless you anyway? There are too many of us who are saying, God, bless me anyway. Your will is too hard. Your will is too costly for me. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not something enough. I have too many things that I want in order to receive what you want for me. Mary said, as your word is spoken, let it be unto me. And if we want to walk in the favor of God, this must become our testimony as well. As your word has spoken, let it be unto me. Does our soul magnify the Lord? You know, I love that Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Let me tell you something about the soul. You and I have to command our soul to worship God. Our soul does not automatically worship God. Our soul, that soulish part of us, is really more interested in me than it is God. It really is interested more in what I want than what God wants. My soul is always watching out for me. And if my soul is to magnify God, I have to command it to do so. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. That was a statement of command. I don't feel like blessing God. Things aren't going well, and so I'm not in the mood to bless God. We had a fight on the way to church, and I'm grumpy, so I don't want to enter into worship because I don't feel like worshiping God. How many of you know that God's not waiting on us to feel like worshiping Him? He's worthy of our worship even when I don't feel like worshiping. Amen? And so Mary said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on, soul, wake up. Bless the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because He's looked with favor upon me. And then, we know all of the intervening things, but then that will of God, all of the machinery begins to come together, and suddenly the governor decides that everybody needs to go to their hometown to pay their taxes and to be counted in the census. And so for some strange coincidence, at the oddest of times, Joseph says to Mary, we have to go to Bethlehem so that we can be counted in the census and we can pay our taxes, not considering the fact that the ancient prophets had declared that the chosen one would be born in Bethlehem. And so they put Mary on the back of a donkey, and she traveled the long journey on the back of a donkey, and they went from the town of Nazareth over to the town of Bethlehem, which was only about 5 or 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. And while they were there, time came for Mary to deliver her child. I can only imagine that riding the number of miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey would have induced anybody into labor, but Mary's water broke and the contractions began. They couldn't find any place to stay. And so, in desperation and in an act of questionable compassion, the innkeeper says, "You can sleep in the stable with the lambs." Oh, what a magnificent piece of irony that the Lamb of God would be born in the midst of the lambs. And that those who would greet Him would be the very ones who lived outside of Bethlehem, whose job it was to guard the shepherds of the Migdol Ibon, or the Tower of Migdol, which was a place where the sacrificial lambs were brought into this world. And when a lamb, when a ewe was to be born, they would take the ewe into the cave, the stable. And when the lamb was born, they would wrap the lamb in swaddling clothes so that the little baby lamb wouldn't get too cold on the winter night. And there on that night, the baby Jesus was born in a stable with the lambs. And just like all of the other lambs that were born, He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and then He was laid in a manger. Exactly what the priests did to every sacrificial lamb that was born in that place. Angels sang in the desert and shepherds ran from every corner to see. They understood. They knew. This was not just a baby who was born out of time. This was not just a baby who was born out of season. They knew because it had been announced to them that this was, in fact, the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. And so they came. Can you imagine the hush that came over that place? I mean, we think of holy places, and we think of places with great tapestries and great stained windows and vaulted ceilings and the sounds of great musicians singing unintelligible words to the heavens. And yet here in this place, a star rested over what was more than likely a cave. You know, our traditions, they get all mixed up and we see little wooden stables and everything else. This was mostly a cave dug back into a hillside where they kept the animals. A star rested over that cave. And as the hushed, humble shepherds, the lowest of all classes of people in Judah, He was not born in the presence of the high and mighty. He was not born in the presence of the rich and powerful. He was not even born in the presence of the intelligentsia or those great scholars. He came and was born in the presence of shepherds and animals. The humblest of observers in the humblest of places to the humblest of mothers. In the quietness of that place, that cave was transformed into a cathedral for the ages as the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, Messiah, was born. I think all of you know that the doctrine of all of the doctrines of the church, to me, the most exciting and the most wonderful is the doctrine of the Incarnation. That somehow, the Bible says the fullness of God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing left out. He didn't become an imitation God or a mini God, or He was the fullness of God. Wayne sang for us, "Mary, did you know?" Let me tell you what I think. Mary and every other Israeli child knew about the sacrificial lamb. They knew that in order for their sins to be forgiven, that the sacrificial lamb for their family had to be taken to the temple. And its blood shed, and their lives forfeited for their own sins. Mary knew that. And God had said to her way back when she first found out that she was carrying a child, you're going to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, as all of the shepherds are there, and perhaps some of the people out of the inns and the various pubs and everything came to see what all the matter was in the quietness, it says that Mary treasured all of these things in her heart, and she pondered. It's a very interesting thought. She treasured up all of these things in her heart. Another way of saying that is she meditated on them. And Mary teaches us that not only must we reverence the Word of God, and not only must we reverence the God of the Word, we must hide the Word of God in our hearts and meditate on the Word of God to think about what do these things mean to me. I fear that too many of us come to church, or we come to special Christmas services or special holiday services, and we hear the scriptures and we hear the stories and we hear all of the things that have been repeated most of our life, and they're wonderful and they're mysterious and they're excited, and when we leave we go for the next Christmas dinner or for the next meal, and we never take a moment to get silent and to hide some things in our heart and meditate on them and ask the question, what does this mean to me? Wayne asked the question in his song this morning, Mary, did you know? I want to suggest to you, Mary knew. Mary knew. She knew and she understood. Oh, it was a joyful time. It was a joyous time. It was a time for celebration. But as she lay there in the quietness and everyone was goo-goo and gaga and whatever they do to babies, Mary gathered all these things up in her heart. And Mary knew that not only had she borne the body of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on that night in that stable in the presence of shepherds, she had given birth to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. She knew that God had sent His Son through her so that He might die. You see, all of the lambs in that area that were born for one reason. They were born for one reason and one reason only. Every one of those lambs, the priest would come as the lamb was born and he would examine him for flaws. He would examine him for blemishes. He would examine him for deformities. He would make sure that that lamb was perfect in every way. And then that lamb was put into special care, into special stalls, into special preparation for one single reason. That at the time of the sacrifices, a lamb could be brought and slain and its blood shed and sprinkled on the altar in exchange for the lives of sinful men. Mary knew what the future of her child was. Mary knew. It was to die in payment for your sins and for mine. What a burden must have somehow crept in to all of that joy as she knew that sometime, at some moment predetermined in heaven, that wicked men would come and take her son and die on the cross. He would die on the cross. That was the privilege of Mary. Now, I share this story with you kind of in story fashion this morning because I kind of wanted to make the story mean a little bit more to us than sometimes it does when we just sit down and read it because we do it every year. But I want to close this message this morning by reminding you that all of this was for you. All of this was for you. That there might be some place you could go and say, Father, forgive my sins. I'm a failure. I'm a broken man. I'm a broken woman. I've just blown it at every point in my life. I've been rebellious and I'm a sinful man. Oh God, is there any way that my sins can be forgiven? Yeah. Mary's little lamb that was born in a stable. That your sins, though they may be scarlet, will be white as snow. And here are the three things that we learn from this little story this morning. Number one, that when God reveals His will for my life, if I want to be like Mary, I want to embrace that will. There are too many of us who the main competition for the will of God in our life is our own will. God says, I want you to walk in holiness. I want you to walk in righteousness. And we say, oh, it's too hard. I have to give up too much. There are these things that I want to do. And if I walk in your will, I can't do them. Oh, God, don't ask me to do that. Not like Mary who says, oh, I'm your servant. Be unto me according to your word. If it ruins my life, okay. If it robs me of friends, okay. If I have to give up the most precious thing to me, to my soul, let it be according to your word. Let it be done to me. We must be like Mary, who commanded her soul to magnify the Lord. She not only reverenced God's word, she reverenced the God of the word. I magnify you, O God. You've asked me to do a hard thing. You've asked me to do a costly thing. You've asked me to take great risk in my life. You've asked me to do so much. But I recognize it's not me. It's not about me. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And then finally, we learn from Mary that the important thing that we do with the Word of God is we take it inside and we meditate on it and we ask the questions, what does this mean for me? What do I need to change? What does this mean for me? Does this word speak to me? I love it when somebody comes out on Sunday morning and shakes my hand and say, boy, Pastor, you really gave it to them today. The word of God that you hear should never have anything to do with anybody else. And I say to you, the word of God that I preach should never have anything to do with anybody else but me. I only share with you what God has laid on my heart. And what God has laid on my heart this week is Mary knew. She knew. She may not have known every detail. She may not have known every experience or everything that He would do, but this one thing she knew. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I have a simple prayer for us as a congregation. Here's my prayer. Lord, that we may embrace the will of God in our own lives, each of our individual lives. Oh, Lord, there are people here this morning, I know it. God is speaking to us. I don't know what He's saying to each and every one. I don't know what He's asking of each and every one of us, but I believe that God is saying to us in this Christmas season as we celebrate the coming of Jesus, will you embrace my will for your life? Will you release your will for your life? And will you embrace my will for your life? I want to birth something in you. Now with Mary, He wanted to birth a baby that would be the Savior of the world so that you could have this privilege here this morning, oh God, that we could have this privilege this morning. But you want to birth something in each of our lives that is more wonderful than we could possibly imagine. And many of us are losing it because we will not release our own things. So I pray this morning for every person here today, oh God. Give me hands that are open, ready to receive what you have for me, and release what is getting in the way. Father, I pray for every one of us this morning that we will command our soul to magnify the Lord and our spirit to rejoice in God our Savior as Mary did. Because so often our soul doesn't want to magnify the Lord. It wants to seek its own self. Help us, O God, to magnify You, to cast aside any concerns that maybe You can't take care of us as well as we can take care of ourselves. Let our hearts be lifted up in song. May we rejoice in God our Savior. And Father, I do pray also that each and every one of us would take this story of Mary. We would hide these things in our heart and we would meditate on them. And we would ask perhaps the most important question of all. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? Oh Lord, we love You today. We love You, Lord Jesus. We ask You to be with us as we go on into the next couple of weeks that are going to be hectic and crazy. But may we find a moment of quietness and at least in our mind's eye, in our spirit man, look at that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger and understand all that that means. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Brian.